Moving there a little bit. So glad to have you with us here in person. Glad to have you there with us online, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, comment there, especially if you have any prayer requests. Do that over on Facebook. That's what I'm looking at on the live there. So make sure that you're there doing that. And making any comments there. So if you've got any prayer updates, you've got any new requests, please put those there. If you have access, glad to have those on our phone live streaming also. If you have access to our church website, want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin as well as the children's worship bulletins, two different ones there, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right, so be sure to grab one of those if you want the paper version, but you can download it, send the link, however you want to do that. And also under that info tab is the prayer list for tonight. Get that downloaded if it's at least on your device so that you can be able to see it there and follow along with us on the prayer list. We've got quite a few updates to give you tonight, so just want to make you aware of that. And while you're there on the church website, if you've not done your giving, go to the far right hand side, click the online giving button there. It's a real easy platform for you to do that. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate when you click the drop down there, so I encourage you to take the time to do that, to give to the regular tithes and offerings. Just a few things that we want to mention in the way of some announcements. Don't forget that we have our 75th anniversary coming up. We've got some cards that are down here at the front if you want to take any of those to hand those out to people. Again, let me just remind you, you can't stick these in the mail. You can't put something over the white parts there and a stamp over in the corner and still send it in the mail. This part down here has to run through their machines, and it's, if you were to do that, it wouldn't see it. We didn't do these. We did these a special mail out, and that's why it has the way that it is there, that doesn't run through their scanners. So you can take this, put it in an envelope, send it to somebody, encourage you to do that. You can hand it to them. You can take them and leave them some places, but I want to encourage you to take the time to get one of those, at least for yourself, as well as to hand out to others. They're down here in front of the pulpit. We've got some on the table out here, and I think maybe some on the table out that way too. So it's got just some of the save the date information that's there on the screen for you. And then don't forget, coming up, not this Sunday, this will be the last Sunday of April. It seems like April has been a long month. Easter was at almost near the end here. Next week, next Sunday is the last Sunday of April, but a week and a half from today, we're going to be having our first of our anniversary services, May the 4th. Brother Don Dixon's going to be here to preach, but we are also going to be having that afternoon the fish fry. And so I want to encourage you to come for that. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship and food. The guys are looking forward to that and cooking the fish there for you. So I want to encourage you. There's no charge for it. It's a free meal for you to come and enjoy. We won't have evening service that evening. And so I want to encourage you to come 4 o'clock Sunday, May the 4th, for that particular service, and that particular meal. I think that's all that I had in the way of announcements. That it right on the sides? Yeah. Okay. All right. Brother Mike.
Well, Johnny, I guess you're by yourself as far as standing tonight, aren't you? If you would, please stand and let's sing How Firm a Foundation. And Ben, let's just do the first, second, and fourth. Yep.
Foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee
the soul. You don't have that verse? Okay, yeah. He's asking me questions up there and didn't know which verse. Look at Miss Gail.
The soul that on Jesus hath been for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul that all hail should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Thank you, Miss Gail.
I'll need to correct that song anyway, because I saw some misspellings in that and probably had wrong verse numbers on the slides in it. This is what it automatically puts in, and I didn't go back and change it. All right. Hopefully at home you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded. I'm going to reach in here. I think I've got the others somewhere right here. So I write notes on my old ones so that I can be sure to share those information pieces with you. So don't forget, Facebook is where you need to go to share any prayer requests that you need to share or any updates on anybody that's on the prayer list. So be sure to go over and do that if you're watching on YouTube there. So as we go through, we're not going to go through everybody in the list. We're running just a tad bit behind here tonight, but we want to catch about the middle of our list on each side, and then we'll catch all of our nursing home assisted living lists. So let me just go through a few here. Some I don't have some updates, so if you do know anything on them, I'll make sure to ask you, and you can share those with us. Let me get one of them up here, so I'll be ready to share it when I get there. Okay. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, that's the left-hand side of your page there. We're going to start there just below Rick German with Miss Kay Williams. From what I talked to Roger earlier, she's still about the same, slight improvement, but just continue to keep her in your prayers. We also want to remember Miss Imogen Smith as she continues to recover at home. She's doing pretty good and still working those fingers and getting more and more movement back each and every day. She's probably listening to us on our phone live streaming there tonight. Keep remembering Amy Jackson in your prayers. Her surgery went smooth. We just praise the Lord for how well everything went. She is doing really good at home recovering, so just continue to keep her in your prayers. She'll still be out for about 4 weeks or so. So keep her in your prayers as she recovers. Remember George Duncan with his medical issues. He's improved from some of the other things that he had, but just continue to keep him in your prayers. Miss Kay Fox, has anybody got an update on her? All right, and so this is on Kay Fox. I called her earlier today, and she called back later this afternoon. I didn't get to return her call, but she did see the doctor. Has an echocardiogram that she's going to have to do on Monday, along with an ultrasound on her legs there. So keep her in your prayers with the issues that she's having with her blockages there. We also want to continue to remember Ken Tatum. We sent a call out this morning about 30 minutes after we sent the call out. Diane sent me the latest update that he did not get to go to Midtown, St. Thomas Midtown in Nashville. They kept him there at Franklin, at Williamson in Franklin. She had gotten a call just before that from the oncologist, and she said that apparently the lead oncologist thinks the at-home outpatient treatment would be better than the inpatient, and said that Ken was somewhat delirious this morning. They were continuing treatments with steroids and radiation, and gave him something for the things that are going on there with him having the delirium and stuff in the morning When she got there, he was not lucid. So keep him in your prayers as they continue to seek guidance and God's will and the care for him and what he has going on there. They did confirm from yesterday's bone marrow test that they did that he does have the myeloma cancer, and it is an aggressive myeloma that he has. All right, keep Miss Diane in your prayers too, as she was taking care of him at home. She also had hurt her hip, so keep her in your prayers as she continues to recover from that. Miss Linda Miller has had issues with her blood pressure that's been up and down, up and down. She's still trying to get things worked out there with that, with her medications and her doctors with that, so keep her in your prayers. And then also want to remember Charles Saunders. He has surgery this Friday, has a hernia surgery, so just want to keep him in your prayers as he has that this Friday. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family that we need to update, add? I'm looking on Facebook there and I don't see any that have been added. Let's go over then to our friends and family side, and we're going to start at Barbara Prince, which is a little more than halfway down there. That is Ann Smith's aunt, who has colon cancer. Continue to remember Linda Smith's parents. She is with them this week. We have some other leaders that are leading with our Awana group. But remember her dad, especially Glenn, as they brought in palliative care for him, and then his wife, Mary Liebig there. Remember Pat and Carrie Robinson. They are Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. They are serving with the U.S. Embassy in Haiti. So keep them both in your prayers and all the things they continue to go through there. Remember Delilah. We've had her on the prayer list for some time. We found out also that her brother, Callahan, has the same issues with his hearing. Fortunately, the insurance things got worked out with Delilah, so that shouldn't be an issue with Callahan, but he is going to have some upcoming surgeries and procedures just like his sister did. He's a little younger than she is, and so keep Delilah and Callahan Garmany in your prayers with their hearing issues. Keep Brother James Stringfield in your prayers. That's Brother Mike's dad. Remember Virginia Counts. That's Miss Ella Thames' mother. They're probably watching online also from her recovery from her fall. Brother Jimmy Hasty with his fall. Remember Kathy and Keith as they're taking care of him. Any update there? Same? Okay. All right. Remember the Music Search Committee as they continue to search for God's will and God's leadership there in a music director. Remember Barry Smith, who's the cousin of Jimmy Gaddis. Is he still at home? Yeah, so he did go home, had pneumonia and a torn heart valve, but they're still working out what they're going to do for his care for that and exactly the steps they're going to take to take care of repairing that heart valve. But he is doing better and was able to go home and could recover there. Remember Ray Brown, who has some medical issues. So this is a friend of Matthew Hasty's. Remember Terry Zona, who has a rare cancer. This is Justin Rogers' brother-in-law. Remember Jack Young, who comes to church. He has cancer. And if anybody knows how to contact Brother Jack, please let me know that. We don't have his information in our system. So if you could let me know that, if you know that. Remember Debbie Cleveland, who is a friend of Linda Miller. This was a request she asked this past week. She lost her husband, so keep her in your prayers. And then we have a couple of people through our association. One is Jerry Pullum, who is the pastor at Trinity Baptist Church. He had back surgery and neck surgery yesterday, so keep him in your prayers as he recovers from that. And Dr. John Garrison also, who is the wife of Ann there, who's the director for our counseling center. He works with her there as one of the counselors. He also had back surgery yesterday. So keep both of those in your prayers as we've added both of those to our list. Anybody else that we need to add or update on that side? That's the baby's name or the mom's? Mother's name. Okay. So this is Pat Williams' great nephew's wife, Elena Rice, who's been having a difficult pregnancy. So want to remember her in your prayers and the baby. Anybody else? All right, then over on our nursing home list, we have Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Beverly Daniel at Morning Point, Gordon Jackson at NHC, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Miss Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. Any updates on any of those? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I don't see any other additions online on Facebook, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into our study and hopefully catch up tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much. What a beautiful day this has been. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the coolness. We thank you for the warmth. Father, we just praise your name and thank you for always caring for us, for always providing for us, for always being there with us. You are the great, omnipotent God that is all-powerful, able to handle and take care of anything in our lives. You hold this world, this universe, even in the palm of your hands. You hold us in the palm of your hands, and you care about every one of us, even to the most intricate detail of who we are. And so, Father, I pray that as we come before you tonight, I pray even as we maybe come before you in tears, Lord, you capture every tear in your bottles, and you remember all of those things that we have gone through that have hurt in our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that we would find comfort and peace in knowing that your Spirit is with us even here tonight to fill us, to indwell us, to strengthen us, to enable us to keep pressing forward one day at a time, one moment at a time. And so, Father, because of that, we know that we want to have effectual, fervent prayers. And we know that we cannot hold on to sin in our hearts that we've not confessed before you, not dealt with in our lives. And so we want to bring any of those things to you. And so we ask, Lord, that maybe there's some things that you need to shine the light of your truth into our hearts, just like you were doing in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah to your people. You were shining the truth of your word in to their hearts through the prophet Isaiah so that they might confess and repent of their sin. I pray, God, that you would do that for us tonight, that we might confess our sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and turn to follow you. And Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to a closer walk with you. Lord, bless us tonight. Father, I pray that as we confess our sins, that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, Lord, of all of our unrighteousness, and help us, Lord, to be faithful in serving you in your kingdom work. Father, we want to come before you tonight on behalf of many people who are on this prayer list, some that we've named, some that we haven't, some that we've added, some that we've updated. And Father, you know each person's particular situation. You know their needs physically. You know their needs emotionally and spiritually and financially, and so many other needs that go along with so many of these troubles that they're going through. Father, we just want to uplift all of these to you and ask for your hand to be upon them. Lord, for you to bring healing to their bodies, for you to just minister to them and use us, Lord, in whatever way that we can to be an encouragement to them. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and for the requests that we've been praying for you, for individuals, that we've been able to remove some people. And so, Father, we praise your name and glorify your name for all that you have done. And we expectantly look forward to the great and mighty things you're going to continue to do in each one of these that are on our hearts that we've mentioned tonight. So, Father, we just ask for you to divinely intervene. We ask, Lord, for you to give wisdom and discernment where it's needed. And, Father, we just pray that you will show your glory and your majesty and your power as you bring about the healing for each one of these people's lives. Be with our Awana group as they're meeting tonight. Bless those kids as they are winding down, next week being our last night of Awana. Father, I pray that you would continue to help them to hide that word that they're learning in the scriptures into their hearts, that, Lord, you would use it to bring them to faith in Christ, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we claim that promise, Lord, and ask that you would bring those children to faith in Christ. We pray for our youth and ask, God, that your blessings will be upon them. Continue, God, to give them a passion for you. May they worship you tonight in all of their heart as they're singing songs, as they're learning from your word, as they're having times of fun and fellowship. Lord, I just pray for your blessings upon our youth, raising up, Lord, a new generation that is hungering and thirsting after Christ in their hearts and their lives. Lord, we pray for our nation and ask that you will continue to keep us safe, continue, God, to direct our leaders in the path you would have them to go. Even though we don't understand why things happen the way they do, we know that you're still in control, and we know that you're going to use those things, Lord, in some way, somehow, to bring glory to your name and good to our lives. So we pray that you would do that. Help us, Lord, to be patient in the meantime. Be with all of our missionaries and continue to bless each and every one of them. And we ask, Lord, for your guidance in their hearts and their lives as they continue to serve some in dangerous places. And so, Father, we pray for your word to bless our hearts tonight in the book of Isaiah once again. As we study these two chapters that we're going to look at tonight, I pray that they'll be powerful, alive, and, Lord, that you will use them to speak your truth into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just continue to grow in our walk with you. And, Lord, I pray that if anybody's here, anybody's listening online who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they hear the message of the gospel in your word here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to be finishing up in our last passage in Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to be picking up with point number 2, that God rebukes arrogant human questioning of his plans. Now, I want to make this caveat here to make sure to emphasize to you that we ought to talk to God. Many times we have questions of God. In fact, you'll see that the psalmist asks questions all the time in the Psalms. So it's not necessarily a sin to ask God questions. The problem becomes is when those questions become arrogant. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 9 down through verse 13 of chapter 45. We were looking at the overall theme here of God's power to save and how he does that. Part of the way he does that to save us is he has to show us our sin. If you don't acknowledge your sinfulness, you can't repent of your sin to come to faith in Christ, to receive that salvation. That's a part of God's plan of salvation. And so we come here to see that God rebukes arrogant human questioning of his plan. So let's pick up and kind of gather what he's talking about here in verse 9 down through verse 13. We'll just start with 9 and 10 to start with. So he begins in verse 9, and notice what the first word is. Woe. Now, we've heard that word before in Isaiah. We've heard that word before throughout Old Testament prophets. Many times that word woe, it means burden. It means that it's something you need to listen to, something that's important. And that's why he begins with the word woe there. And so he says in verse 9, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. So what's he saying there? Woe to him, woe to the person who strives with him. Who's the him? That's God, who formed him, who formed the man. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making, or your work has no handles? Woe to him, again, there's that word woe. Anytime something's repeated, know it's important. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? And so he begins here in talking about God's plan of salvation, using Gentile emperors, leaders who might have seemed preposterous to many Jewish people who were suffering in exile in Babylon. How could you, a holy God, use these unholy, unrighteous people to bring about your plan? That's the thought that Isaiah is wanting to address here in these verses. And so to many, that would have been preposterous to these Jews suffering in exile to think that God would use these Gentile emperors. And so his plan of salvation was to not only the Jewish people in the Old Testament, it was to the nations of the world. In fact, when you look at what God called the nation of Israel to do, they were to make God known to the people around them, that they would come to trust in God also. And so this message is to those who refuse to accept that God was chastising their wicked nation for its sins. They would be strongly tempted to argue with their maker. And so that's why God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Get the emphasis here. He's saying, whoa, to everybody who would show that kind of disrespect. So these verses stand as a timeless warning to the entire human race throughout all generations to stop arrogant questioning of God's sovereign plan. What he says we need to realize and understand is we're nothing but the clay. He is the potter. The clay does not speak to the potter and say, hey, you didn't make me the way I thought you should make me. Yet that's what we do so often to God, isn't it? We come to God and we say, God, you didn't do this in my life, or you didn't make me this way, or you didn't form me this way. He is the one who's the potter. We're just pottery, really, we're just pottery fragments. We're shattered by sin among so many fragments on the ground. So how dare we question our maker? That's why the word woe is there at least these two times in these few verses right here. So how dare we question our maker? It's absurd for the corrupt sinner with such a narrow perspective to question the king of the universe about the children he created with his own hands. Go on, if you will, to verse 11. So verse 11, he says, here's what the Lord says. Here's what you need to listen to. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? He says, I made the earth. I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. So God was telling the people, whoa, listen, I can do whatever I want to, however I want to. He has set some parameters for himself, things that he cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. And so there are some parameters of things God cannot do. But within those bounds, God does what he wants to, how he wants to. And so God is determined to raise up this man that we read about last time, this man named Cyrus, this ungodly king that he's going to raise up to bring about his righteous plan. And he says that he is going to clear all of Cyrus's path. He's going to make it easy for Cyrus. He's going to go before Cyrus. He's going to make it easy so that Cyrus succeeds in everything he wants him to do. Cyrus is the one who's going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He's the one who's going to say to the Jewish exiles, you're free to go back home if you want to go back home. But he's going to receive no price. He's not going to get any financial reward for doing it. It's going to be something that's going to be done that could only be explained by the sovereign activity of God on his heart. In fact, that's what it's talking about, that God moved the heart of Cyrus when you read Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 5. And so it was done. Then you come to the third point of God's plan and his power to save. You see in verse 14 down to verse 17, God's mysterious plans for Gentile salvation. So when you look at the Old Testament, so often you think of it is that's the salvation of the Jews. You don't get the salvation of the Gentiles till you get to the New Testament. Not so. Notice what we see in verse 14 down to verse 17. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God beside him. So you have here in these verses here a clear sense of the glory and the majesty of God's salvation plan. The wealth of Egypt and of the Cushites and the Sabaeans comes over to the Jews and becomes theirs. Verse 14 there is speaking of the Jews and not of Cyrus because of what these representative Gentiles say. What do they say? Surely God is in you. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23 says that God is in you. And so in this verse, the image is more forceful, almost a little disconcerting. The Egyptians, the Cushites, the Sabaeans are going to enslave themselves to the Jews, is what he's saying. Notice what it said in verse 14. It said, they shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. Now, in the larger context of Isaiah's message, you see the merchandise of wealthy Gentile nations being used by God to build and decorate the temple and the city of Jerusalem. God will use the devil's money anytime. That's what he basically is doing here. He's using the ungodly people's money. He's using their wealth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem. That shows the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The riches of these nations has to do with the delight that Jesus will have in their spirit-empowered, heartfelt worship. The chains that they wear, may they be chains from which Jesus Christ will liberate them, and or it can be the forceful compulsion of the spirits drawing them to Christ. Here's what John said in John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said this. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's God's awesome plan of salvation. You don't come to him, he comes to you, and he draws you in his heart, in your heart, to come to faith in him. And that's an awesome plan of God that draws our minds to a breathless wonder, to say with Isaiah in verse 15 on down through verse 17, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, a God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." Yes, you are a God who hides, the God of Israel, Savior. That hiddenness of God is in the secret counsels of his eternal plan. And that same hiddenness and that same mystery is the very same thing that caused Paul to cry out in Romans 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And Paul said this, "How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Romans 11, 33. God's ways are untraceable. Truly, he is a God who works in mysterious ways. Notice also in verse 18 down to verse 25, God's gospel call to the ends of the earth. What he's calling is, turn to the Messiah, the one who's to come. Turn to Christ. So to accomplish his plan, God has to proclaim the truth to his truth to the ends of the earth. Verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 19, "I did not speak in secret. In a land of darkness, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me." So he keeps repeating that over and over throughout this whole chapter. Then he says to them in verse 22, "Here's what you need to do. Here's what we need to do. Turn to me and be saved." There's the message of repentance and salvation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Notice he didn't say just you Jews. He says all the ends of the earth. "For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." What does that sound like? We'll talk about that in a moment. "Only in the Lord," in verse 24, "it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength to him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." And so verse 18 there, you see God's eternal purpose. God didn't create and shape and form the world to be just an empty wasteland. Step by step, you read from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to where we are here in the book of Isaiah, all the way to Jesus coming all the way to Jesus' ascension to the heavens, the messages from the apostles in their letters to the book of Revelation, all of it there is God's plan, step by step, moment by moment, an account in the book of Genesis. God prepared a place for the human race to live. Think about how finely tuned this universe is for human life. We try to find life and signs of life on other planets and on other moons and places. We've not found that yet. We've not found other humans, other people in those places. This place is so finely tuned for human life to exist. One slight movement, one way or the other, puts us out of place, and life could no longer exist on this planet. The atmosphere, the climate, the water, the soil, the interactive ecosystems, and thousands of other factors are exactly what they need to be to sustain human life. God didn't go to all that meticulous trouble so that he could wipe out all humanity in the end. That's not his purpose. That's not his plan. So when you think about what God is going to do in the judgment that was coming for them, he's saying, I'm not going to wipe you all out. There's going to be a remnant. In the last days and in the book of Revelation, he's not going to wipe out. There's going to be a remnant. There's going to be those who are still going to be saved in those last days. And so he's saying here that he's not planning to wipe out all humanity in the end. So even though God is going to judge humanity for their sin, God has chosen a remnant from every nation on earth, and he's going to cleanse this sin-soiled universe with fire. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You go on down to verse 12, and it says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will set on fire and be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so he's going to populate that beautiful place, that new heaven, that new earth, with the redeemed of all the ages, worshipers who are going to inhabit that place for all of eternity and give God the worship that he deserves. All of God's original purposes are going to come to pass. He is going to make it happen. God, and to do that, God has to call a world that is full of sin, a world that is full of idolatry, to return, to seek him. And he doesn't dishearten people by saying in verse 19, seek me in vain, which is the case for those who are seeking after these wooden idols that cannot save them. God doesn't speak from somewhere in a land of darkness like the occultic pagan priests assert about their mysterious gods. God speaks openly. God speaks clearly. You want to know what God has to say? It's right here in his word. He speaks through his servants. He speaks through his prophets like Isaiah. And so once again, he calls those idolaters in verse 20 to come to this place of judgment, to contend for their gods. See if your gods can do anything. And he's predicting here actual historical events long before they happen. He says, can your gods do that? I'm the only one who's ever been able to do that, and I'm the only one who ever will be able to do that, he says. And so the God of creation is the only one who can. He also, he calls out to the distant lands in the plain gospel language in verse 22. That word turn implies turning away from something and turning to something else. It's that emphasis of the New Testament word to repent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this of the Christians in that pagan community, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned, you repented to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. So also God commands every nation to turn to him, away from those idols, for all those idols are false. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the nations of the earth. You see, this salvation is more than just an exile or from evil for a powerful invasion by the Medo-Persian conqueror Cyrus. The salvation that he's talking about here is from the just wrath of God for our sins. And that's what Jesus Christ came and did on the cross, when he died on the cross to purchase us. And so those who live even in the remotest regions of the world are commanded to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. And so to that end, God swears a solemn oath. He swears by himself, because as the author of Hebrews 6:13 says, he has no one greater to swear by. And so that means that in the end, the kingdom of God is going to win out. All of our enemies are going to be removed forever. And then he says there that there's going to be the bowing of the knee in verse 23. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. What does that sound like? That sounds like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the sum total of this chapter in chapter 45. What a powerful message here. The greatest application of this chapter is that we're to obey God's commands. We're to stand in awe of God's awesome sovereign power over us. And we ought to embrace the truths of Isaiah, especially as he says there in Isaiah 45, verse 7. We ought to take those truths to heart, no matter how difficult they are to accept. You know, some days may seem light to us, filled with prosperity and success. Other days may seem dark to us, but as children of God, there are no disasters, but only afflictions by which God is strengthening our faith. Here's the way James says it in James chapter 1 and verse 2 through verse 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. So then we come to chapter 46, and here's the awesome message that you see in chapter 46. It's only 13 verses. The message is entitled here, The God Who Carries You. The God who carries you. And I want you to see it's more than what we think of him carrying us. Notice the crushing burden in verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what he says first. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. So what are those two things he's talking about? Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. He's talking about two of their major idols that they had. The gods of Babylon are a crushing burden, is what he's saying. So in this chapter, God directly contrasts gods that have to be carried with the true God who carries. So this chapter looks at motionless gods made of silver and made of gold, and contrasts that, it compares that to the powerful God who plans all of human history and then orchestrates his plan down to the smallest detail. Notice the direct application to Israel, even to everyone who trusts in the Lord, is to understand how idols will always be a burden. A burden that's going to lead you to destruction, that's going to bring those things to your heart and your life that are going to destroy you. And how true it's going to show us also how true the Lord is, a living God who daily carries his people through every experience of their life. So in chapter 46 here, we notice first here, he mentions these gods of the Babylonians. And Isaiah, God has given him a prophetic eye, if you will, to see the history of the Babylonian Empire before it even began, before even anything ever happened. So all this is being prophesied here before Babylon ever takes them into captivity, before these gods ever rise to the prominence that they become. In Isaiah's time, people believed there was a strong connection between the gods of a nation and the nation's military success. So here was the idea. If a nation conquered another nation, then their view was that those gods must be the true gods because they won the battle, and they would take their gods, their idols, carry them off in a triumphal procession to say, look at their puny gods. Our God led us to victory. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 18 to verse 20 says this, beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying the Lord will deliver us. Remember, they were saying that to Hezekiah when those messengers came and they came to the people. They said, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's trying to lead you away saying the Lord's going to deliver you. He says, notice what those emissaries said. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? That's the emphasis. Our gods are better because we've been winning victory after victory after victory. We've just been coming and plowing down nation after nation. So our God is more powerful than anybody else's God. How's your God going to be more powerful than our God? He says, where in verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And so in this prophecy, what he's talking about here in verse 1, he's ridiculing, God is, he's ridiculing the idols of Baal and Nebo long before the military victories of the Babylonians elevated Baal and Nebo. So get the picture there. Before they ever get to the place to say, look how big our gods are, they've helped us win these victories, God's saying, your gods are nothing. Your gods are going to be destroyed. They're going to be bowing down before me. Notice here, Baal was the chief god of the Babylonians, often called Marduk. Nebo was Baal's son. You see those two names reflected in two kings, or actually three. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo, Belshazzar, and Belteshazzar in the book of Daniel. So the chapter opens with Baal and Nebo pictured as these heavy burdens being carried on animals of burdens, these beasts, donkeys usually, who were bearing them and the weight of them. The image is of this triumphal procession in which the conqueror carries off the outdone Baal and Nebo. At this point, they bow down. They're impotent. They're mute. They're motionless. They're lifeless. They've been shown to be unable to save their people before they even ever started. As a result, they go off into captivity. So understand, this is more than a century, more than 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar even built an empire to the glory of Baal and Nebo. Isaiah the prophet predicts the total humiliation of Baal and Nebo through the downfall of Babylon. That story is going to be continued in the next chapter. But then notice what he does here as you go into verse 3 through verse 5. He says, here's who I am. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, in verse 3. All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? So notice there in verse 3 and in verse 4, three times he uses that word carry or carried. And so what he's talking about here is the God who carries you, that our God is incomparable to these false gods. And so he's contrasting Baal and Nebo, who fall down, to the living God who carries his people. These gods have to be carried around on a cart or on donkeys. He's not some heavy God. Our God is not some heavy idol that's a crushing weight, a heavy burden to the people that has to be put on an ox cart and a team of oxen pulling and being lashed to pull the weight. The God of Israel has carried his people, notice from when? From their mother's womb. Before they were ever born, he was carrying them. And he continues to carry them until their dying days. Even strong Christians underestimate, even we many times underestimate, how actively God is sustaining us every moment. Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. And it was just like that for Israel. From the day that God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and from the day he delivered Jacob's countless descendants from Pharaoh at the Red Sea, even when the exile would come, there would be a remnant of Israel, those whom God had chosen to allow to live after all the judgments. God continued to carry the nation, and he pledged, I'm going to carry you all the way through whatever trial you're going through. And so he says, to what idol can you compare that kind of God? What idol can you compare me to? No man-made statue of gold or silver or wood can be compared to the Almighty God. There's nothing on the earth, nothing in the sea, nothing in the air or the heavens that is remotely like our infinite God. And so again and again, the Lord is making this claim, saying that he is the incomparable God in Isaiah, in chapter 40, in chapter 44, and now again in chapter 46. He says, idols can't save you. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. And then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. He's used this illustration before. And so here you got this little story of this wealthy man who comes into a workshop of an idol maker. He weighs out the amount of silver and gold that he wants the craftsman to use to make him an idol. And when the idol is ready, he immediately bows down to it. He immediately worships it. He didn't worship that raw silver. He didn't worship that raw gold in the bag. But now that the craftsman has shaped it, he thinks it's something worthy of his worship. And so he takes that idol into his house, maybe grunting with some of his servants and maybe the craftsman as well. And they set up that idol in a shrine in his home that he had made. And wherever he sets it, there's where it's going to stay. Isaac Newton would later teach the human race that objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest. And that's also true of this gold and silver object. It's not going to move until something moves it. And yet, despite its motionless performance, the idolater, he can't stop crying out to it to save him. So when Cyrus the Great comes at the head of his Medo-Persian army, the idols of Baal and Nebo, they're not going to be able to do anything to save the people who trusted in them, because God is sovereign. Look at verse 8 down through verse 10. He says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. There's that same thing from chapter 45. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. And so he's saying here, based on this repeated exposure of the foolishness of idolatry, Isaiah calls the people to remember that it's God alone who can save. He's the living God. And he calls them to remember. Remember the lessons of God's mighty hand in the past. It would have been things like the Red Sea crossing, the deliverance of Noah in the ark, and his mighty works through people like Joshua and Gideon and Samuel and David and others, kind of like what the writer of Hebrews does in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. And he calls on those sinful rebels who read these words to turn from their idolatries in a heartbroken repentance and be brave in their faith. Again, God points to the ability here that he's the only one who can save. And he makes a powerful statement for the whole world to hear in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. God delights in his plan. Sometimes his plan brings discipline, brings suffering, brings destruction, because in the end, it's going to bring about an indescribable, wonderful world. You see, God has woven in his eternal mind a magnificent tapestry throughout redemptive history with a multicolored thread of agony and celebration. The whole tapestry delights in him because it's God who brings salvation. Notice in our last point here in verse 11 through 13, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so in verse 11 through verse 13, God touches again on the immediate detail that he has in mind. Cyrus the Great is coming to destroy the Babylonian Empire. And that's still 100 years out before Nebuchadnezzar even raises up the Babylonian Empire. And so this is way far out when he's going to raise up Cyrus to come and crush those idols of Baal and Nebo. But he also expands to encompass the final end, the salvation of his chosen people. So he says again emphatically that he'll call a bird of prey. Who's the bird of prey? Cyrus, who's going to swiftly conquer that part of the world, flying in like a falcon, swooping like a blur down on its helpless prey. And then in verse 12 to verse 13, he calls on those hard-hearted rebels who are far from righteousness to listen to the gospel. What's the gospel? Romans 10, verse 16 and 17, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Who said that? Isaiah. Did you catch that in verse 16? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so here comes again the good news. I'm bringing my justice near, but I'm also bringing the message of hope and salvation. Understand, we cannot excuse ourselves, even though we may not go to some goldsmith with a bag of gold and ask him to melt a gold statue that we worship. But our covetousness and our materialism are as every bit idolatrous as that was. Anything we put ultimate value on other than Christ is a functional savior and an idol. This chapter here looks and says no one worships Baal and Nebo right now. We don't worship Moloch or Asherah or Chemosh. That should warn us that someday our generation's idols are also going to be exposed and crushed by judgment. We need to ask God to search our hearts, to expose our hearts. What does God do? We ought to delight in the God who carries us. Think about how he sustained us. You know, one of the most popular, as I close with this, one of the most popular poems of our generations is that poem about the footprints in the sand. You remember that? Think about this. It pictures the person who sees the course of his life in a set of two footprints side by side on the sand, and as various scenes from that person's life flashes across the sky, the person notices that every time there was an extreme trial, some sorrow, some burden, there's only one set of footprints. The person is deeply troubled by that and brings the charge to the Lord, reminding the Lord that you promised never to abandon me. And yet when I needed you the most, you were absent. And the Lord replies in that special poem that when there was only one set of footprints, the Lord was in fact carrying that person in his arms. Now that poem is quite touching, but what does Isaiah 46 tell us? That poem doesn't go far enough. To be faithful to the doctrine of this chapter, there ought to always be only one set of footprints. Only one. Why? Because there ought never to be a single moment in our lives that the Lord doesn't carry us. He holds us in the palm of his hands. He sustains our very existence from our birth all the way to our death. He gives us everything we need for life, everything we need for godliness at every moment of our lives. He carries you always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for carrying us, not just in the good times, always, the good and the bad. You're always carrying us. There ought never to be a time, Lord, that we're not in your hands. Father, if we're not in your hands, we're not in your presence. And that's a relationship problem that we need to return to you and repent of and come back to you. Lord, we ought to always be in your arms, letting you carry us through life's troubles, through life's trials, as well as through the joys and the victories of life, from the cradle to the grave. And Lord, may you use our lives in a powerful way to be a witness to the nations of the world, like Israel was supposed to be also. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for staying with us a few extra minutes there. As we got through that last chapter in chapter 46, that brings us back to where we should be with chapter 47 the next time that we come back in a couple of weeks. Next week, we won't have a live broadcast on Wednesday night. That'll be our Awana celebration. So we want to encourage you to come if you can and celebrate with us. But we'll be here this Sunday to worship the Lord. We'll have Sunday school at 9:15, worship at 10:30. Come and join us if you can in person. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.